My Spiritual Hero and Me by Andy Aikman. And my spiritual hero, chosen one, is George Muller. So Joy's talk last week was a really hard act to follow. It was amazing. Amazing. So here I go. So first of all, a bit about me and my background. I was brought up as a child in the Anglican Church, you know, choirs, robes, organs, candles, that kind of stuff. My parents were devoted churchgoers, very religious. I sang in the choir. I learnt to play the organ. I joined the church's boys' brigade. Anyone been in the boys' brigade? Yay. And this is really important, I scored the winning goal in the inter-church cup for the boys' brigade. Whoa. I was good in those days at football. It was great fun. In the church, there was a lot made of listening to the Bible being read two or three times per service. So that was really great, actually. And I got to hear the scriptures a lot of the time. And one Sunday because I was in the choir, one Sunday during a really tedious sermon, not at all like this, I picked up a pew Bible and started to read it from the beginning. Genesis, week after week, then Exodus, then Leviticus. And I'm not really sure where I stopped. I just kept going months and months. The sermons weren't that great in those days, so I found the scriptures more important. And unfortunately, that church had no real concept of a personal relationship with Jesus outside of the religious services. If they did, they didn't tell me. But the youth group was being led by a young, you know, trainee vicar, curate, who did seem to be quite evangelical. And he and some other guys used to take us on visits to lively, evangelical, charismatic Anglican churches kind of in the Bristol area, which is where I lived, and the ones that actually challenged you to believe God for yourself. So I'm not really sure when I gained a living faith, and in some senses I've always believed since a young child. Quite difficult to pin it down. But I know this was all set up for me when I went to Oxford University as a student. And a group of students at Oxford used to meet and study the Bible and to pray. And I joined in with them by invitation. And it seemed suddenly that the pages of Scripture had come alive. The ink was still wet, as they say. And after a term or two, I know I was definitely saved. So it happened during a process for me, not just one thing. I failed to get into year two at Oxford, and so I had to find another uni, which was Royal Holloway College, London. And it was there I encountered a certain Judith Margaret Adams, who was reading history and who was a Christian. Well, we seemed to hit it off rather well, as it happened. And we both attended the Christian Union together. In a year's time, I became the president of the CU. So after my course, you can guess who this Judith Margaret Adams is, I imagine. We delayed our wedding, and I took a year off with Operation Mobilisation. And I spent it doing evangelism and church planting in Ireland, in the south. And our team leader was a guy called Phil Roberts, who was about 30 at the time when I was about 22. He was a really strong theologian. He had this massive library of books and a great teaching style. So I would say that he's one of my minor heroes. I learnt probably more about God in that 1 year than in any other year of my life. So thanks, Phil. But during that year, I also read a book called Delighted in God, which was a biography of a great Christian in the 19th century called George Muller. All the quotations that I will give are from that book. It's written by an author called Roger Steer, who's written a lot of great biographies of Christian men. George Muller was a truly amazing man with a testimony and lifestyle that totally gave glory to Jesus. And I learned so much from that book and from his life, and I'm still actually learning from it today. So this is George Muller's CV. If you like his highlights, I'll put this whole PowerPoint on the church website. So he was born in 1805 in Saxony, in Prussia, which was obviously these days part of modern Germany. George's father was a high-ranking government official whose ambition for his son was to study theology, to qualify as a church pastor with a good income, which they did in Germany in those days, and to support his father through his old age. So kind of his son was his pension, if you know what I mean. Unfortunately, it didn't work out that way. He went on to invent a brand of corner yogurts with jams included. No, I'm just joking. Not that Müller. Anyway, so George Müller actually went a bit off the rails. He was imprisoned at the age of 16 for theft and debt. He was a bit of a playboy, bit of a drunkard, bit of a womanizer, but he was brilliant in his head, and his father somehow or other got him to Halle University, which was like the Oxford, Cambridge, whatever of his day. So he got him in the right place. And unfortunately, it didn't initially turn out well. But at the age of 20, it's interesting actually how I was probably saved through a Bible study. He was saved in a Bible study. And completely changed his life. He stopped stealing. He just realized his life went 180 degrees. It was amazing. And in 1829, he arrived in England. I'm skipping a lot of facts, obviously, here. There's about four chapters in the book. And it was quite amazing. He's called the Apostle of Faith. And from that point, he said, I'm not going to steal any longer. I'm going to trust God to supply my needs. So literally 180 degrees like that. He said, I'm only going to ask the Lord for money and provisions. And it worked. So in 1832, he moved to the Bristol area. He'd previously been in Devon. And he ended up leading two churches with a friend of his in 1836. He opened the first of his five children's orphanages, again in the Bristol area. And he didn't just say, I'm doing it because I've got compassion for these young children, although the young children who were orphans had a terrible time. They were put into what was known as a workhouse, and literally, you know, almost worked to death in these workhouses. So there was a great need for orphanages, and he presumably opened probably the first five in England. This was radical. But the other thing is, he threw down the challenge to Christians and non-Christians, and he said, I'm trusting God for everything here. If it works, you'll have to acknowledge that God exists. So he did it as proof that God exists, that God answered prayers. And he kept a meticulous diary journal thing, and he reckoned that in his lifetime, God answered 30,000 specific prayers. Wow. Perhaps we should keep a journal like that. Okay. He actually prayed in about £1.5 million in his money, and allowing for inflation, just to give you a feel for it, that's £210 million. If we did it today, you'd be praying in by faith £210 million in today's money. Prices are about 140 times today what they were in his day. So he prayed that much in without asking anyone. And of that money, the £210 million, he spent about two-thirds of it, £140 million, on maintaining and running and building these children's homes in Bristol. He spent about £16 million. He also supported Christian day schools throughout the world. So he spent £16 million in running and building those. He gave away about £12.5 million. These are all in today's figures now. In Bibles, New Testaments, gospel tracts across the world. And he spent about £36 million on supporting missionary work overseas. And at its peak, that was 200 missionaries he supported personally, out of his gifts and praying in and then spending it out. So he was an incredible man of faith. And then he himself, he didn't just spend the money and pay other people. He himself traveled all over the world, particularly in his later years, preaching the gospel himself. And he saw thousands personally saved. So he's been called the Apostle of Faith. His life bears witness to that title. His faith, his devotion to Jesus, putting all his needs and desires to one side. He trusted Jesus more deeply and more completely than nearly any other Christian in history, it seems to me. And he was also establishing churches that he regarded the church as so important. And then he died on the March the 10th, 1898, age 93, and pretty much the entire city of Bristol attended his funeral. So that's a sort of a pen picture of his life. I wanted to bring out some certain things. So why did he start to trust God so much? What switched him there? Well, he came across, when he was in Devon, in England, one of his colleagues said, there's a guy called Anthony Norris Groves, who's a dentist. And he's just given up his practice in Exeter to go to Persia. Funny, isn't it? Persia, that's Iran, as a missionary with his wife and children. His practice used to provide, again, in today's figures, his income was £210,000 a year. He was a wealthy man, and he gave it all up overnight and said, God's called me to Persia, and I'm going to depend on him to supply all my needs. And basically, Muller was so impacted by that, he actually noted this in his journal, and Groves had written a pamphlet, a sort of a thing of explaining why he was doing all this, and it actually changed Muller's direction in life. And so all these projects that Muller then started doing, he said, okay, I'm going to be like Groves. I'm not going to ask anyone for a penny outside of my organisation. I'm just going to simply trust God that the money will come in at the right time in answers to prayer. So that is amazing, and it is amazing how we learn from other people. So I suppose you could say that Groves might have been one of Muller's spiritual heroes. It gets passed down the line. And he came up with this statement. He said, if I, a poor man, simply by faith and prayer, obtained without asking any individual the means for establishing and carrying on an orphan house, there would be something which, with the Lord's blessing, might be instrumental in strengthening the faith of the children of God, besides being a testimony to the consciences of the unconverted at the reality of the things of God. So it's like it's proof. He's saying, what God's doing to me and through me is proof that God is real. And there were loads and loads of illustrations of answers to prayer where money came in to Muller. I'm not going to give more. I'm just going to give one. And Muller realised that prayer was a very important thing. So here we go. So this is from his biography. One morning, some lady or girl called Abigail was playing in the garden at Ashley Down, where the orphanages were, when Muller came out and took her by the hand and said, come and see what our Father will do. He led her into a long dining room with the plates, cups and bowls all laid out on the table, and there was nothing but the empty dishes on the tables. And the children were standing waiting for their breakfast. Children, you know we must be in time for school, said Muller. And lifting his hand, he prayed, dear Father, we thank you for what thou art going to give us to eat. And then they all heard a knock on the door, and the baker stood there. Mr. Muller, he said, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt that you didn't have enough bread for breakfast, and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I baked some fresh bread and have brought it. Muller thanked the baker and praised God for his care. Children, he said, we not only have bread, but fresh bread. Almost immediately they heard a second knock on the door, and this time it was the milkman. Mr. Muller, my milk cart has broken down outside the orphanage. I would like to give the children the cans of fresh milk so that I can empty the wagon and go and repair it. So Muller thanked the milkman, and the children enjoyed their breakfast. Isn't that amazing? The more I pray, the more these coincidences happen, someone once said. I think that was D.L. Moody. But what's so good about that is, well, it's the same thing as makes a good joke. David, ask me what makes a good joke. Timing. It's timing. That was bad. That was an example of bad timing. God's timing. God's timing is perfect. It's perfect. You pray and you get it when you need it, not when you want it. Okay? Isn't that amazing? So Muller was called the Apostle of Faith, and he said, "My faith." And he said, "I'm not special." That was a really important. He always used to say, "I'm not special." My faith is the same faith which is found in every believer. Try it for yourself, he said, and you will see the help of God if you trust him. But what can we do to have our faith strengthened? People used to answer him. You know, we'd like faith like yours, but what do we do? How do we get it? So he says four things. First, read the Bible carefully and thoughtfully. And you will learn more and more about God's character, how loving and kind and merciful and wise he is. And then when the difficulties come, you'll be able to rest on God's ability and willingness to help. So read the Bible and you understand who God is. Number two, try to keep your conscience clear. Don't have a habit of doing things which are displeasing to God. You know, little lies or little deceits or whatever. Otherwise, when your faith is tested, you'll have no confidence in God because of your guilty conscience. So keep your conscience clear. Number three, don't try and avoid situations where your faith might be tested. You know, sometimes we duck and dive, don't we? Oh, I better not do that, because that's really going to test my faith. Don't avoid those situations. We don't like trusting in God alone. But it is when we do this that we find our faith is strengthened. And fourthly, remember, God won't test you more than you're able to bear. Be patient, and he will prove to you how willing he is to help and to deliver. The moment it is good for you, he will deliver. So that's really, really important, how to build up your faith and how to trust him. And it's, in a sense, it's a bit like a muscle. Natasha's son goes to the gym a lot, does a lot of bodybuilding and stuff. The only way to grow a muscle is by putting it under pressure, isn't it? By putting it under strain. If you don't exercise your muscles, they become flabby. And it's the same with faith. Prayer, he did speak a lot about prayer itself. You know, there's the whole thing, ask and it will be given you, seek, you'll find, knock and the door will be opened. Matthew 7:7-8. And he often preached on this. And he said, just people ask me, successful prayer, how does it work? First, our requests must be according to the will of God. So we need to seek him and find that out. Secondly, we mustn't ask on account of our own goodness or our own merit, but only in the merit of Jesus Christ. The third condition, we've got to exercise faith in the willingness of God to answer our prayers. Whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So prayer itself requires faith to work. And the fourth condition is we have to continue patiently waiting on God until that blessing is granted. Nothing is said in God's text there about the timing, is it? It says you'll receive it, but it doesn't say when you'll receive it. So the timing bit is really much in God's sovereignty and in God's hands. And he's given an illustration of that last point. And this is in his journal. He says, in November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. Now, we can learn from this. There's probably five people we're praying for to become Christians, isn't it? I prayed for every day without one single intermission, without break, whether in sickness or in health, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements, I prayed for these five every day. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thank God and prayed on. 5 years elapsed and the second person was converted. This is from the Apostle of Faith. I thank God and I prayed on for the other three. Day by day I prayed for them, and 6 more years passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two, at the time of writing, remain unconverted. And for next November, it will be 36 years since I began to pray for their conversion. But I hope in God, and I pray looking for yet the answer. Well, you won't find this in his diary for good reason. This is just a fact. Of the two individuals who were still converted out of the five, one became a Christian just before Muller's death, and the other one became a Christian a few years after. So, you know, this we're talking about perhaps 50 years from he started to pray before he saw the final answer. Isn't that amazing? But it's an encouragement to us. Don't give up. Don't give up. Someone once asked him, how much time, Mr. Muller, do you spend on your knees? And he said, well, more or less every day, but I live in the spirit of prayer. I pray as I walk about, when I lie down, and when I rise up. And the answers are always coming. Tens of thousands of prayers have been answered. When once I'm persuaded that a thing is right and for the glory of God, I go on praying for it until it comes. George Muller never gives up, he said. Thousands of souls have been saved in answer to the prayers of George Muller, and he will meet thousands and ten thousands in heaven. The great point that Muller said is, never give up until the answer comes. The great fault of the children of God is that they do not continue in prayer. They do not go on praying. They do not persevere. If they desire anything for God's glory, they should pray until they get it. Wow. So persevere in prayer. One more thing I learnt about Muller, which I call his great secret. In 1841, he changed the way that he began his morning devotions. Okay, and I'll read now from his biography. He said, whilst I was on holiday at Nailsworth, which is in Gloucestershire, same direction as John went on holiday, kind of past Gloucestershire you went, didn't you? But, you know, that spring, up until this time, I've been in the habit of getting dressed in the morning and getting straight down to prayer. But in Nailsworth on holiday, he came to adopt the view that the most important thing was to concentrate first on reading the Bible and meditating on a chosen portion. So this was what he said. He said, the first thing I did early in the morning, having asked a few words of God's blessing on his word, was to meditate on the word of God, searching into every verse to get a blessing out of it. Not for the sake of preaching, but for the sake of obtaining food for my soul. Food for my soul. The result I have found is that after a very few minutes, my soul has been led to confession or thanksgiving or intercession or supplication. So that even though I did not give myself to prayer but to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately into prayer. He says, in this way, I've combined being out in the open air, you know, going for walks, for an hour and a half, 2 hours before breakfast, walking about in the fields. I find it very beneficial for my health to walk. Perhaps he didn't need a dog, perhaps he did, don't know. But he walked to the fields for meditation before breakfast, and I'm now getting in the habit of using their time for that purpose. I generally take a New Testament of good size type, which I carry with me for that purpose besides my Bible. The difference then between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly when I arose, I began to pray as soon as possible and almost spent all of the time until breakfast in prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour or a half an hour or even an hour on my knees before being conscious of having derived any comfort or encouragement or humbling of soul. And having suffered from wandering the mind for the first half an hour, I only really then began to pray. But I scarcely ever suffer now in this way, for my heart is being nourished by the truth of God's word, being brought into fellowship with my Father, and I speak to him, my friend, about all the things that he has brought before me in his precious word. It often astonishes me that I did not sooner see this point. So this was a big secret he learned that changed his life, he said, meditating on the word of God. And it's true, at different times of the day, he would read through the scriptures sequentially, a bit like we do, you know, the big picture or some other reading plan. And in his lifetime, he read through the Bible more than 100 times. But this particular time in the morning, he set aside to just taking a small chunk of scripture, meditating on it, and drilling down deep, chewing it over. Meditating means kind of chewing it over, digesting it, like a cow does. Cow digests grass. That's meditation. It's digesting the word of God. There's a couple of scriptures in the Bible that tell us to do this. Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you'll be prosperous and successful. And then there's Psalm 1. So Joshua 1 and Psalm 1. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on this law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water. Whatever he does prospers. Well, there's a guarantee. Golly. Okay. And it results in deep understanding and fellowship with God. So the final thing that happened in George Muller's life, well, I guess was his funeral. Usually is, isn't it? The day of the funeral was quite amazing. This man had made such an impact over the city in his lifetime. He'd taken care of all their orphan children. He'd shown the power of God. Many of the guys had got saved as a result. Nothing had been seen like this before in Bristol. They virtually closed the city. All shops closed. Employers gave their employees time off to go to it, which was unheard of in those days. Thousands of people lined the streets of the city. Bristol Cathedral and the other churches flew flags at half mast. There were muffled peals of bells, you know. The whole city mourned. And there were addresses from various eminent people like that. The mayor came out in his stagecoach. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people went to the burial site. A mighty outpouring of gratitude from a city to a man who'd been blessed by God and been a blessing from God. Would you like half of Thurrock to turn out for your funeral, perhaps? Be interesting, isn't it? You know, would you like to serve God so powerfully and faithfully that half of Thurrock does turn out for your funeral? I would. His final words, or the most important words that stay with us, is this: the living God is with us, whose power never fails, whose arm never grows weary, whose wisdom is infinite, and whose power is unchanging. Therefore, today, tomorrow, and the next month, as long as life is continued, he will be our helper and friend. Still more, even as he is through all time, so he will be through all eternity. I've learnt so many things through my spiritual hero. What a lovely, godly, humble, faithful, kind man he was. You should definitely read his book. God can use me powerfully as I'm fully submitted to him. And that was really one of the things. Muller was submitted to him. He said, there became a day when I put aside all the wants and needs of George Muller and I just handed myself over to God. Put your own desires on hold. The Lord is willing and able to meet all my needs if only I will ask him and trust him. Prayer and faith. God always answers my prayers, but he's a master of timing. He's the Lord of time. Faith is like a muscle. It grows as you use it. Perseverance in prayer is a really important key. If you meditate on the word, drill deep, digest it, you will want to develop a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. And you will develop a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. And make sure you give God the glory. Don't keep the credit for yourself. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you would embed a lot of this stuff in our hearts, and that we would do the same mighty things as George Muller did in his time. We would do them in our time. We would see your power, your miracles, and your salvations throughout Thurrock and Essex and this country. In Jesus' name, amen.